Over the next few Sundays, we're going to be looking at faith, and we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 11 being one of the great faith chapters in the Bible, Hebrews 12 being a great chapter of what it means to live out our faith. And before we come to Hebrews and faith, I'd like to talk a little bit about fear. Because in many ways, fear is the opposite of faith. Our society lives in fear. Thought about that? That's why coffee cups come with warnings about hot liquid. That's why insurance companies make a fortune. This year, each of us has a 1 in 7,000 chance of being injured by a malfunctioning television set. Every year, 3,300 Americans are injured by room deodorizers. Think about how would you do that? I mean, that's just... 8,000 Americans are injured by musical instruments. Interesting concept. 5,000 Americans sustain injuries from playing pool. January is the most likely month to die. Do you know what the most unlikely month is, by the way? September, right? Yeah, someone's reading. That's good. September. Yeah, so by the way, if you're planning any high-risk activities, okay, like texting and driving or skydiving or something, this is the month to do those things, right? More of a chance to manage. Bad. Do you know this, that 100% of the people who are born die? And that makes birth the leading cause of death? Do you know that there are a lot of people, they stay awake at night thinking about those things? You know, these aren't in any particular order, but the top list of things, if you add up, you know, what people generally fear, these are usually at the top of the list. See if you can relate to any of these. A fear of spiders. Anyone relate to that? Few people. A fear of flying. Yes? Few people, especially with airplanes. A fear of public speaking. A fear of heights. Fear of clowns. Fear of, it's true, lots of people. A fear of rejection. Fear of failure. Fear of intimacy, fear of death. There's an interesting one. Or having some kind of terminal illness. And along with that comes this one, a fear of your spouse dying or your spouse having some kind of terminal illness. Not necessarily in that order. One last fear. How you doing? You got like 9 out of 10 on this? Some of you guys are, oh man, I'm in big trouble. How about this one? A fear of exposure. Have you heard this one? There was a woman who was trying hard to get the ketchup out of the bottle. You ever been there? She's got the knife up the bottle and she's whacking the end of the bottle, been there. And while she was doing that, the phone rings, and she asked her 4-year-old daughter to go answer the phone. And the child says, "Oh, it's the pastor, Mommy." And then the four-year-old adds this talk on the phone, "Mommy can't come right now. She's hitting the bottle," right? Fear of exposure, right? The people would know what really goes on deep inside of us. The people would come to see us for the frauds that we know that we are. And so fear affects us. It affects our attitudes. It affects our actions. We do things that we would never do if we didn't have fear. You know, so many times I've left the house, I've gone out, and I've gotten into the car, and then I've gotten out of the car, and I've gone back, and I've checked to make sure that the front door is locked, okay? Even though I know that I locked it, right? Did you turn the lights off at home before you came? Sure the water isn't running? And we go on and on with these internal conversations. We track in here. There is a lot. There are a lot of us who live in fear. And maybe those aren't always big fears, but they're fear. And so fear, in many ways, fear is the opposite of faith. Fear affects our relationship with God, our willingness to trust God. You know, can I really let go of this and trust God that God's got it covered? Stuff going on in my marriage, with our finances, my health, stuff at work, in the church, at school, the whole direction that my life is headed or it's not headed. There are huge uncertainties here. Can we trust God with that? What will happen if I really do give God complete control of my life? So the more that we live in fear, the less we're trusting God. The more that we live in fear, the less we're trusting God. And the converse of that is true. The more that we're trusting God, the less that we live in fear. Jesus said, "I came that they," meaning his followers, meaning us, "I came that they might have" what? "Life, and that life more abundantly, right? It's just excessive life, satisfying life, confident, purposeful life, over and above life, a type of life that we can't even possibly dream up on our own. God offers us so much more than what we bind ourselves with. So as we're looking at faith, grab onto this truth. Here's the truth. God has not created you to live in fear, but by faith. God has not created you to live in fear, but by faith. In fact, say it this way to yourself, right? God has not created me to live in fear, but by faith. Say that together to yourself. God has not created me to live in fear, but by faith. Turn to the person next to you and just share that with them. God has not created you to live in fear, but by faith. Okay, that might be a scary thing to do. I don't know, but try that. Turn to the person next to you and tell them that. God has not created you to live in fear, but by faith. So what we're going to be looking at over the next few Sundays should encourage us to set aside the fears that drag us down and to step out in increasing faith, trust God with our lives. Okay. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Hebrews 11, starting at verse 1. These verses are probably maybe familiar to you. Verse 1 is the great definition of faith. We're going to read this together. It's going to come up. It's on the overhead above us. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read down through verse 3. All right? Let's read together. Here we go. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Okay, faith is what? Two things. What are they? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, right? Assurance is kind of like the Matrix. You all seen the Matrix? Right? There's a reality behind the reality. We can't see it, but it's there. How many of you have slabs, cement slabs for foundations on your houses? Okay, pretty much everybody, right? How do you know there's dirt under there? What's that? It's got ants. Oh, man. Do you know that we have all these ants, okay? And they are continually digging under our house, right? And they're just removing dirt. I don't know what they're doing with it, but they're removing it. Maybe they're piling it up under the neighbor's house, right? And one of these days, I'm waiting for the whole house to go just like that, right? The house rests on a foundation, right? And the foundation, it rests on dirt, hopefully. I've never seen it, but there is dirt under the foundation. But I have the assurance it's there. Why? Because the foundation, it rests on something, and the house stands. Assurance is the reality that everything else rests on. Okay, grab that. Assurance is the reality that everything else rests on. So here in Hebrews, we're told that our hope rests on that assurance, the reality behind the reality. Hope here in the original Greek, it has the idea of a spiritual side. There's a spiritual connotation to it that has the idea of Israel's hope in God's coming Messiah. You know, there are a lot of things that we could hope for, right? I could hope that someone has bought me a Jaguar and parked it out in front, and after the service, it's my car, and it's there, and good luck, right? Okay? A lot of things that people hope for. But here, hope concerns God's promises to us. God's Messiah has come. Jesus has come. And so our hope is in what comes next. Jesus is coming back. And the part of our salvation, that we're hoping in that part of our salvation, that means that we're going to live with God forever. And our assurance that all that's going to happen is God Himself, the reality, the person behind the reality. Conviction means being convinced. What I know convinces me about the things that I can't see. Wind, for example. All right? Anybody ever see wind? How do we know that wind exists? Stuff moves, right? There's dirt swirling around and garbage swirling around all over the place and, you know, trees moving and stuff like that. No one's seen wind. But we are convinced of things that we haven't seen because we see the evidence which convinces us of those things that don't exist or that we can't see. Okay, so look at verse 3. We're going to skip verse 2. We'll come back to it in a minute. But verse 3, it's an illustration that the writer gives us to us of assurance and conviction. And hopefully it'll make this clearer for us. Creation. Here's the illustration. Creation. Okay, how many of us were there when God created creation? Okay? Not many. Okay, a few of you are thinking about it, you know? Yeah. Okay, none of us were there when God created creation, right? So how do we know that creation exists? Look around. Okay, here it is, right? Okay, how do we know that God created what we see? That's a slightly different question, right? Slightly different question. Do you know who this is? You know who this guy is? Who's this? Stephen Hawking, right? Whew. Very famous, well-respected, and should be well-respected British theoretical physicist and cosmologist. Not cosmetologist, but cosmologist. Different thing. Last week, Stephen Hawking came out with his new book, The Grand Design. And in that book, Hawking takes on the ultimate questions about life and the universe and everything, origins. And Hawking, who speaks for a huge part of the scientific community, Hawking makes this statement, quote, "The universe can and will create itself from nothing." Let that one rattle around, all right? The universe can and will create itself from nothing. Hawking writes, "Spontaneous creation is the reason why there is something rather than nothing, why the universe exists, why we exist." Hearing what he's saying? When we put together all the mathematics and the theories and the philosophies about how all this came together, the bottom line of why all this exists is because it exists. You know, poof, out of nothing. Answers a lot of questions, doesn't it? Hawking writes this, quote, "It is not necessary to invoke God to light the blue touch paper, the fuse, and set the universe going." There are two explanations for what exists, for all of what exists, how all it's got here. One of them is speculation, and the other is revelation. Both are accepted by faith, right? Because none of us were there. We can speculate about some kind of big bang starting all this spontaneously out of nothing, or we can accept the explanation for what happened that comes out of the Bible, God revealing to us what he did. And we have a choice of what explanation, speculation, revelation. We have a choice of what explanation to have faith in, to have enough faith in that explanation and to make choices into how we live our lives. Hawking speculates that it just is because it is. Existence out of nothing. Genesis says that God created all of this out of nothing. Hebrews 11:3, the verse we read, "The worlds were prepared by the word of God." Same truth. The origin of it all is God. God spoke and it was. Nothing became something. So revelation invites us to look at what is and see that there is a reality behind the reality. That there's purpose and there's design and order. And someone could say that you can even go beyond just the design and the order and say, well, there's intent here. There's purpose behind all of this. The universe is infinitely complex. Would you say the universe is infinitely complex in its vastness and infinitely complex in its minute detail? And one of these days, the scientists and the philosophers and the mathematicians are going to find some infinitely small subatomic particle that has a label on it that says made by God. Okay, and just possibly, and we pray that this is true, just possibly they will come to know the God behind that reality. So the author of Hebrews' point is this. We weren't there when God created all of this. But we see what he created, and so we believe we have faith in the Creator. What we see assures us that we can live convinced of those things that we do not see. Now, faith... Faith is not a roll of the dice. Chuck your brains at the door, a religious happy time experience for easily brainwashed people who can't cope with life and have no clue how to do science, right? Who just believe because, well, we know it ain't so, but you just got to have faith. God reveals that he is the reality behind the reality. The foundational substance of faith is God. There's no speculation in it. It's just bedrock reality. And when we see creation, we have evidence that God not only exists, but that he is worthy of our placing our faith in him. That the God who spoke creation into existence by his word still speaks promises to us, such as eternity with him, promises that we can live convinced that he will fulfill, that are not based on speculation, but based on the assurance, the unchanging reality of the unchanging God of creation. We together on that? We together on that? Thank you. Okay. That's good, because we're going to go through it all over again. Okay, so, you know, we can move on now. Verse 2 says that the people who lived way back then, all right, they gained approval. They became approved examples for us. They gained approval status because they were just such wonderfully righteous and holy type people. In fact, we're going to see that these people were oftentimes much less than that. They struggle with the same stuff that we struggle with. But they obtained approval status, this example status, because they had faith in God. Through it all, they lived by faith on what they knew to be true about God. So what we're going to see now as we go through chapter 11 over the next few Sundays are those examples. Men and women that God holds up before us and says, what they did, the faith in me part, what they did, you need to do. They learned to set aside their fears and to live trusting me. Okay, that's how to do life. That's where this abundant life comes from. So this morning, we're going to look at verses 4 to 7. And we're going to see here three examples of people who live by faith. They were living before the flood. So for lack of a better title, we've got running before the flood. That doesn't mean there's a flood coming and they're running, but this is before the flood. These examples break down into historical categories. But anyway, verse 4. These are three people, three examples before the flood. Verse 4. Let's read this together. All right, first example. Let's read together. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Abel is an example to us of the way of faith. Let's say that together. The way of faith. This is pretty familiar, right? We read in Genesis that Abel was a shepherd. Cain was a what? Farmer, okay? One day, tiller of the soil, right? One day, Cain brings an offering before God, made up of things that he's grown out on the farm there. And Abel comes to God with this offering that's made out of his flocks. And Hebrews tells us that God thought Abel's offering was better than Cain's. On the surface, there's not a whole lot of difference between the two offerings. There's salad versus meat. And Genesis tells us that Abel's offering was from the firstlings and from the fat portions of his flock. And so theologians have suggested that God may have been foreshadowing through that by accepting Abel's offering. God may have been foreshadowing animal sacrifices, the whole Levitical sacrificial system thing, shed blood, what's coming later in Jesus. But the point here is that God thought that Abel's offering was better. Hebrews tells us that offering testified that Abel was righteous. What do we mean by that? You know, it's the same truth that we read about Abraham. If you go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 9, Abraham's faith was, quote, credited to him as righteousness. God looked at Abraham's faith. It was coming out of his heart. Abraham trusting God from the core of who Abraham is, and God says, Abraham's right with me. He's got it. His faith is the kind of faith that I'm looking for. We know this about God, don't we? God looks at the heart. We can do all the religious stuff that we want. If our hearts aren't in it, it's just a bunch of religious mumbo-jumbo. Abel's heart was sold out to God. Cain's wasn't, right? That's why Cain was not Abel, right? Think about it, yeah. Okay, so that's probably when God had this higher regard for Abel's offering, Cain's pride and his self-sufficiency came out. He gets all angry. He gets bent out of shape. He refuses to listen to God. And in anger, he murders his brother, Abel. Abel's life is about God. Cain's life is about Cain. Right? Verse 4 tells us that through faith, even though Abel is dead, he still speaks. When God confronted Cain, after Cain had murdered Abel, God says to Cain, the voice of your brother's blood, it's crying out to me from the ground. Same truth, later on read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, same truth, that the blood of Jesus, the writer says the blood of Jesus, speaks better than the blood of Abel. What do we mean by that? For thousands of years, Abel's blood has spoken to us about God. What kind of testimony is that? The guy got murdered. So much for faith in God. Trust God, get murdered. Well, yeah. Same thing happened to Jesus, by the way. Same thing happens to our siblings in Christ that have followed Jesus. Same thing may even happen to us. Hear this. The way of faith means that everything we are is brought in sacrifice to God. Sacrifice of firstlings and fat portions, it represents all of who Abel is, the best of who Abel is. He was martyred because of that faith. The blood of Jesus speaks greater than that. The blood of Jesus speaks of forgiveness. Jesus' blood testifies of God's acting to vindicate the faith of the righteous. That the God who created all this will ultimately act on behalf of those who trust Him with their lives. Guys like Abel. What did Abel know about God? We don't know. We can ask him when we get to heaven. We do know that Abel's heart was in his sacrifice. His faith in God was one of trust and acceptance, whatever God would do. And that faith speaks volumes to us about trusting God with everything that we are. So Abel is an example to us of the way of faith. Total commitment of everything that we are to God. Okay, let's go on. Example number two, Enoch. Let's read verses 5 and 6 together. Enoch, all right? Here we go. Together. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Enoch is an example to us of those of what it means, the walk of faith. All right, let's try that together. The walk of faith. The Genesis account indicates that for the first 65 years of Enoch's life, he didn't walk with God. He probably went along with the immorality, probably went along with the crud of the time. And then at age 65, Enoch's son Methuselah is born. Isn't it interesting how the birth of a child can change our lives? You notice that? Genesis indicates that at the age, at the birth of Methuselah, for the next 300 years, Enoch was a changed man. He walked with God. And there's some indication that at that point, God may have given Enoch some revelation about what was coming, about the flood, about God's coming judgment. One example of that is Methuselah himself. That name Methuselah, in part, it means death. Imagine calling your kid death. That's like something a rock group would do. I don't know, it's just like death, you know. There's old death. Methuselah died the year of the flood. Interesting. You know, we don't know for sure, but something happened to Enoch. Brought him to, he did this, you know, 180-degree about-face. And Genesis tells us that for the next 300 years, Enoch walked with God. He was living by faith, living a life that was pleasing to God. And then at the age of 365, Hebrews says he was not found because God took him up. People look for the guy. You know, the guy's 365 years old. Maybe he wandered off someplace. But whatever, they didn't find him. They looked for him. They didn't find him. God rewards those who put their faith in him. Enoch was rewarded with a daily intimate walk with God for 300 years of his life. That's a reward, isn't it? And then God took Enoch to heaven. Out of the billions who have lived and died, there's only two of those number that have never died. Remember who they are? Enoch, obviously, here, and Elijah. That's a reward. I mean, more than the escaping the, you know, I don't want to grow old and fall apart and die of some lingering disease thing, right, that we all fear. Enoch lives in heaven with God. And that is kind of the ultimate reward, isn't it? Verse 6 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We can't please God. We may please ourselves. We may please others. We may be doing all kinds of good stuff. But God rewards those who turn from trusting themselves and live, turn to live daily trusting God. And we may struggle with that, but it is worth going through life with God. Example number 7. So we've got verse 7 here is the example of Noah. And we're going to read these verses. And our thespians of Creekside, maybe we can come up while we're reading this, okay? Our Creekside Drama Company is going to help us visualize this. But while they're coming, let's read verse 7 together here. Let's read together. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith.
Everybody knows Noah built an ark, but what most people don't know is how it all began. You see, Noah's here in his rec room, sawing away, making a few things at home. You know, good carpenter.
Noah!
Somebody call?
Noah!
Who is that?
It's the Lord, Noah.
Right. What do you want? I've been good.
I want you to build an ark.
Right. What's an ark?
Get some wood and build it 300 cubits long by 50 cubits wide and 30 cubits tall.
Right. What's a cubit?
Don't worry about that, Noah. When you get done, go out into the world and collect all the animals by two, male and female, and put them into the ark.
Right. Okay, who is this really? What's going on? Why do you want me to do all these weird things?
I'm going to destroy the world.
Right. Am I on candid camera? How are you going to do it?
I'm going to make it rain for 1,000 days. Drown them out.
Right. Tell you what, listen to me, and you'll save water. You should make it rain for 40 days and 40 nights, then wait for the sewers to back up.
Right.
I was just wondering, what would be the effect of an ark on the average neighbor? Now, here's a gal going to work at 7 o'clock in the morning, and she's Noah's next-door neighbor, and she sees the ark.
Noah, are you going to stop work on that construction project anytime soon? What is up with this ark thing, anyway? You're already out of my house.
Well, God told me to build this ark in order to save animals in the human race.
To save us from what exactly?
I can't tell you.
Grow up.
You want a hint?
I'm all ears.
How long can you tread water?
You're worried about water? What's the matter with that? Oh no! Look, it's water! We're melting!
Well, the water's gonna flood the whole earth.
Of course, Noah had quite a task ahead of him. He had to go out and collect all the animals by twos, and he had to keep telling the rabbits, "Only two, only two, only two!" So here we find Noah. He's trying to get the last pair of critters in the ark, and he's really in a hurry because he doesn't want the Lord to call him again. His nerves are shot. I mean, this is quite an undertaking for a man 600 years old.
Come on, you fat hippos, hurry up! Please?
Noah!
What? What do you want?
You've got to take one of those hippos out and bring in another one.
What for?
You've got two males down in there, and you need to bring in a female.
I'm not changing nothing. You change one of them.
Come on. You know I don't work that way.
Well, you know, you haven't even been in the bottom of the ark. Have you seen the mess down there? Who do you want to clean it up? Not me.
Noah?
Yeah?
How long can you tread water?
Thank you, guys. Was that great? Cool. Noah is an example to us of the witness of faith. Let's try that together. The witness of faith. You ever wonder what that was like? You know, building a huge ship 100 miles from a large body of water, constantly telling people, anyone who would listen, that there's this cataclysmic flood that's going to be sent by God in judgment to wipe out everybody because of their sin, and that he, Noah, only Noah, has the inside track on that, and unless people get into this ark with him, they're all going to die? What a nutcase, man. And his neighbors must have really loved all these animals milling about, trying to fit these animals into the ark, right? By the way, okay, here's... I'm going to get myself in trouble with this. What pair of animals did Noah not trust? Cheetahs. This is a, okay. Sorry. Noah, he testified to this morally depraved, corrupt, violent people that had no use for God, whose main interest was themselves and anything that brought them pleasure, whose main, day in and day out, Noah, he gets up, he goes out, he's working on this ark, he's testifying of God, he is scornfully rejected, he's ostracized, and he's ridiculed. Do you think that Noah struggled with that? Just a tad? Do you ever struggle with that yourself? I mean, the world is going one way, and here you are going countercurrent. Why? Just because we're following God. And Noah's dogged and obedient and persistent faith stands out to us as a testimony to us of what it means to live life trusting God, witnessing of him, even ostracized by our society, maybe even by our family and friends, knowing that judgments is coming and our hearts are breaking for our family and friends, and yet we're trusting that God saves those who trust him. Abel, Enoch, and Noah, they're examples to us of what it means to live convinced that behind it all is God. Examples of what it means to commit everything that we are to living each day in obedience to God, whatever the cost. Knowing that God rewards, knowing that living by faith, not by fear, living by faith in God is worth our lives. In your bulletins is an envelope and a sheet of paper. In fact, there's two envelopes and two half-page sheets of paper. And that's so that because if not everybody gets a bulletin, you can share, right? So if the person next to you doesn't have an envelope and a piece of paper, give them an envelope and give them a piece of paper, all right? Everyone should have one envelope and one sheet of paper. We're all there? Kind of? Okay. So as you're doing that, between you and God, think about how you would fill in the blank on this statement. God, I need to trust you with. What is it that you need to trust God with in your life? Maybe you need to trust him more with it. Maybe it's something you're struggling. God, I need to trust you with. And whatever that is, I'm going to give you 2 minutes to do three things. Okay, 2 minutes to do three things. You've got to move fast on this, right? The first is this. On that sheet of paper, write out that statement this way. God, I am going to trust you with. And then fill in the blank. God, I am going to trust you with. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your health. Maybe school. Whatever it is. God, I'm going to trust you with. Fill in the blank. Okay. And as you're doing that, let me tell you this. Over the next 2 months, we're going to be talking about faith and encouraging each other to have increasing faith in God. Over the next 2 months, where would you like to grow in that faith? Two months from now, where would you like to look back and to see that God has been at work in your life? And as you have been trusting him, he's been at work proving that he's trustable. So that's what you're writing down there. Okay, second, what you're going to do is you're going to put that sheet of paper, fold it up, put it in the envelope, and you're going to address that envelope to yourself. okay? Street address. Third part of that is this. There's a box up here in front on the table. Great wrapping job, thank you. And as you're done sealing and doing the sealing and addressing thing, when you're done with that, bring it up here and drop it in the box. Then go back to where you're seated. Go ahead and do that. By the way, if you're ready, go ahead and do that even while I'm talking. All right. No one else is going to look at what you're writing in there. All right. That's between you and God. What we're going to do is in December, we're going to put a stamp on that envelope. We're going to mail it to you. It's always a great day when a letter comes, right? And it's not a bill. Okay, so at least you get one encouraging piece of mail in December. We hope that'll be an encouragement to you. When you open up that envelope, you're going to be able to look at that statement. God, I'm going to trust you with this. And remember today, and remember that I began today trusting God with this. And I'm going to see, I've seen now over these last couple months what God has been doing. And maybe on that day we'll have some God stories to share together. If you're done with the sealing and all that, come up and drop it in the box up here, and then we're going to conclude in prayer. All right. Be brave. Just an easy way for us to collect these. Like I say, we're not going to read them. I'm not going to hold them up to a light and think about what you guys wrote in there. Believe me, I have other things to do with my time. This is between you and God. Be brave. And see what God will do. This will be kind of a cool thing. Because sometimes we forget. And what a great thing to remember. And to look back and see how God worked in your life. If you want, yeah, hand it to the person next to you. If they're going up front, they'll promise not to read what you're writing. It's okay. And then trust him for it. You know, it's not just fill out the paper and see what God does. God may ask you to change something in your life. He may ask you to do something that you, I don't know, build an ark? You've got to be kidding. Run counterculture at school. Live for him when everybody's living someplace else. God may ask you to do something different. You have to trust him for that. But then you watch and see what God does in your life. Okay? Things may be going on in your marriage, and it's all about your spouse. But who knows? Maybe God will show you some things about you, too. Sometimes that happens. Not that I know about that, but wow. Thanks, JD. Cool. If you didn't make it up here, the box will be here a little bit afterwards, and you can come up afterwards. Let's close in a word of prayer as the worship team comes up for our last song. Father, we thank you that you are the God who has not only brought all this into being, but done it in such a way that as we look at your creation, we can realize that you are the God who is behind all that. You are the awesome God of creation who is worthy of our trust. Father, each one of us, we have areas in our lives. We're living by fear. There are things where we hold back. We know that you call us to trust us with everything that we are. To trust you with everything that we are. You know, we look at these examples of Abel and Enoch and Noah, guys that were just out there giving everything to you, walking with you daily, going counterculture, witnessing of you. That's a great example, but there's a part of us that holds back on that. And Father, as we make these statements of God, I want to trust you with this, help us to do that and help us to be open. I mean, there's things that maybe you'll show us and things that need to change. May we be open to what you want to do in our lives so that as we trust you with all that and are allowing you to work, we will see you at work. Father, you'll be glorified. Your purposes will be accomplished and we'll be experiencing the abundant life that Jesus came to give each one of us. Maybe this morning one of the issues you're struggling with is you've never given your life to Jesus. You're living life for yourself. And maybe on the surface that's working pretty good, but chances are, the reality is, most of us, all of us, in fact, that have done this, we discover that doesn't work so good. Maybe this morning you need to receive Jesus as your Savior. And that means just thanking God. God, thank you for forgiving my sins. I want to do an about face in my life. You know, pray this if it's coming out of your heart. God, thank you for forgiving my sins. I want to do an about face in my life. Instead of living for myself and trusting myself, I want to trust you with my life. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. I give my life to you. Father, we want to trust you with these things. And we pray that you would take us where we cannot go alone, and that you would be glorified. Thank you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.